Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Preaching the word, you know, when I used to pastor a church, preaching every week was a joy, but it was also a pain. So I know Pastor Matt's pain. So it's great. I love teaching. I love sharing the word of God. And it's great that I get to share it every 4 to 6 weeks now, not every week. And so online folks, you guys doing good? I can't hear what they're saying up there. But if you're doing good online, go ahead and type in the chat that I'm doing good. I am doing good. Turn to someone and say, it's such a great day. Yeah. Turn to someone else and say, it's such a great day. Yeah, so if you're joining us both in person and online for the first time, if you haven't been here or tuned in for the past 2 weeks now, maybe three if you include today, we've been in this new series called Bad Theology. Someone say bad theology. You can do better than that. Say bad theology with conviction. Yeah. And so last week, Pastor Matt looked at worship is just the song. And we have this tendency to think that, hey, let's worship God and immediately go to singing. And we all know that worship is more than just a song, as Matt Redman in the song we sang earlier, right? We know that even in Paul's letters to the Corinthian letters, or I was just say to the Roman letters, he says that worship is our own sacrificial life. When we give up our lives, when, like, I can't sing. My wife is a singer of the family. And so usually when we sing songs in church, you'll find me in the background with my sketch pad drawing. That's my form of worship. Or I'm writing a new poem because I'm also a spoken word artist, and so I'm writing a new poem. That is my act of worship. And so we kick that bad theology out of the door thinking that worship is just singing songs. Amen? And then the first week of our series, we looked at this idea that God is punishing me for my past mistakes. That there's this belief that people that they think that, oh, the issues I'm dealing with now, the negative issues I'm dealing with now, it's because of what I did in the past. And Pastor Matt debunked that it's not necessarily God punishing us for our past mistakes. And I have the joy, I have the excitement to preach on the prosperity gospel. Someone say prosperity gospel. Prosperity. Someone say get paid. All right. Now, I don't have time to go into the entire history of this belief because you're talking about going, oh, I think this whole idea of naming and claiming it arose like in the late 1800s, early 1900s. So you're going back over a century and so, or even two, if you will. But I will say this, the simple definition of the prosperity gospel is this. It's a claim that God rewards the increase of our faith with increase of wealth, and many times the overall health of a person's well-being. In other words, the greater your faith in God, the more wealth you'll accumulate, or the greater your health, and the greater your health will be. It's a gospel claiming freedom from all sickness, from all poverty, from all suffering on the basis of Christ's death on the cross right now. That's the basic belief. And off the bat, listen. In the prosperity gospel, quite honestly, folks aren't persuaded to desire or pursue or treasure Jesus himself. Instead, in the prosperity gospel, Jesus is regarded as merely a means to get the material things our worldly hearts hunger for. And the reality is, whatever our hearts desire more than God really is our God. Are you hearing me this morning? Yeah, online folks, y'all hearing me this morning? And among the many Bible verses that folks use as the basis for this belief or this ideology, and the one verse that always seems to make the top of the list is Jeremiah 29:11. Y'all know it. If y'all know it with me, I'm going to read from the NIV translation. Say it with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's a great verse, isn't it? Yeah, Lord, I'm going to put this above the door, above the mantle at my house, because God knows the plans of my life, and he's going to prosper me beyond measure. And see, many people will take this passage at face value without first understanding that there's context in which this verse was written. Many will assume that since I'm a child of God, or since I'm a follower in Jesus, or I'm a believer, or since I claim faith in Christ, God's plan is to prosper my life, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. Since I claim abundance in Jesus' name, I will have riches beyond measure. Or since I claim the blood of Jesus, I will never, ever get sick. Can someone say Jesus is my vaccine? There's that belief. That so long as I believe in God, I will be wealthy and I will never get sick. But here's the problem. God's people, both in the Old and in the New Testament, also experience poverty and illness like all the time. And both of these conditions, poverty and illness, weren't because the early believers lacked faith or because they lacked an intense prayer life. Because when I look at the New Testament specifically, man, the disciples had an intense prayer life. They had intense faith. Can someone say Paul? It's not because they lacked a deep-rooted connection with God. Believers both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, which includes us, by the way, experience poverty and illness because we live in a fallen world. And there's no escaping that this side of heaven. And the fallacy of the prosperity gospel lies in the belief that having more faith is the means to being immune to these fallen realities in this lifetime. But if Jesus required more faith from us, he wouldn't have told his disciples that having little faith, as small as what? A mustard seed. Having faith as small as mustard seed can move mountains. If Jesus required more faith from us, he wouldn't have healed the boy who had an evil spirit in him when his own dad said, Jesus, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. So it's not about having more faith. When we view our Christian experience as more faith equals more blessings, then our view of God really is actually smaller than what it should be. Because God is bigger than just wanting to bless us whenever we muster up enough faith to say, God, I believe in you. In other words, if you're doing the Christian faith solely for God's blessings, then you're really doing the Christian faith wrong. Because that's just not how God works. God didn't make a way for the redemption of all humanity possible on the condition that we'd live righteous lives or that we'd have more faith. God sent Jesus, period. Right? God came to rescue humanity because God is good, period. God came, he made a plan for forgiveness of sins because that's what God simply does, period. There is nothing more that we can do or earn God's love. God simply just does. And the fact that we have no faith doesn't mean that God's going to love us any less. And the fact that we have an instrumental or insurmountable amount of faith doesn't mean God's going to love us more. God just loves because that's what a good father does. There are no conditions to God's love. Right? I love my boys regardless. No matter how much trouble they get into, I love them regardless. They don't have to perform for my love. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. We don't have to perform in front of him. Now, does that mean that we stagnate and not desire to grow in our faith? No. But yes, we grow in spirituality. Yes, we nurture our understanding of godly truths. That's why we come to church. That's why we go to life groups, so we can grow in our understanding of God. Yes, we increase in our faith, but not because we look to gain something specific from God, but because it's simply what naturally happens when we develop a relationship with the Creator. Y'all still with me? Man, I feel like I just dove right in. Like there was no like transition into it. I just dove right in because here's the reality. It gets me angry when people use Jesus for material gain. Like I need a private jet to get across the world to preach the gospel. Or like you have to give to my campaign. And it just blew me away that well-known televangelist, I'm not going to name his name, recently said that Jesus hasn't come because people aren't giving enough. Can you believe that? And it's taking, and if that's breaking one of the commandments, taking the Lord's name in vain, I don't know what else is. It's not just using like curse words. That's not taking, it's not just adding damn at the end of God. That's not taking his name in vain. It's using God for your own material wealth. That's taking God's name in vain. All right, Jeremiah 29:11. and what we have to understand about this verse is that there are 10 verses before it. This verse didn't just drop out of heaven and say, here you go, guys. There are 10 verses preceding it and preceding it, and then there are verses after it as well. And if we start from the very beginning of the chapter, we'll easily discover that the exile to Babylon of God's people was initiated by who? By God. It was God who sent his people to exile. It was God who sent Israel to the Babylonian captivity. It was initiated by God. Verse 4 says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God says, I carried my people to the Babylonian captivity. And let me be careful when I say this, though. Israel's suffering, their oppression, Israel's pain in this particular moment in history was because God allowed it to happen. It was because God sent the Hebrews into exile. And let that sink in for a moment. Because we preach a good God and God is good. We preach a loving God and God is loving. But what happens when bad things happen to good people? Think about that for a moment, because that's going to be actually our discussion question this morning. I'm going to throw it to you guys before I get into the rest of this passage. For those of you online, take a moment to think about this question and type it in the chat box. But what is your honest and truthful reaction to God when bad things happen to you? What is your honest and truthful reaction to God when bad things happen to you? Go ahead, Brenda.
The honest and truthful instant reaction is I'm angry.
Yeah.
And I get angry and I want to detach.
Yeah.
There's doubt.
Yeah. Yeah, so Miss B said she gets angry. She's questioning God. Why are you doing this, God? She's honest. Yeah. Cyrus. Okay. You got to know this about my middle boy. He's always positive. When bad things happen, he just wants to pray and love on God. That's good. Shalandra. Say that one more time. Yeah, so when bad things happen, she gets worried and fearful. What's your name? First time meeting you.
Sal.
What's that?
Sal.
Sal, welcome.
Thank you.
Yeah, how about you?
Well, I used to have reactions more similar to, you know, anger,
yeah,
frustration. And I'm not saying that I don't have those reactions anymore, but I know that immediately I seek him for help.
Yeah. Yeah.
What is it that I still got? You know, thank you for having this trash in a block of wind.
Yeah.
Thank you for, you know, the board that I have to lay on that keeps me off the ground when I was homeless.
Yeah.
Instead of, oh, this or that, or I don't have a house, or I don't, you know what, thank you for having me safe tonight and alive and sober.
Yeah.
You know, thank you for having me with you.
Yeah.
Your love and your mercy.
Amen.
What comes against me?
Yeah.
I know that you're going to help me.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, so from anger and hurt and pain to I'm going to praise God, right? I love how you said that, you know, instead of looking at the glass half empty, it's half full. But whether way you look at it, there's water in there. Just drink it, right? I mean, I don't care if it's half empty. Drink it because there's water in there, right? That's right. Yeah. Tanya online says, used to be anger and sadness. What did I do to deserve this? Why me? But now I ask, what do you want me to learn from this? Where is the joy in this? I love that. Nancy, tuning in all the way from New York, says, when bad things happen to me, I turn to God, especially when I'm upset, and I look at it as a lesson of some kind that he is trying to teach me. I love that. Matt, he's online too. He says, maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's angry. I know things aren't true, but these thoughts can creep in a very subtle way. Great, great thoughts, guys. Thank you. And how many of you know it is okay to be honest with God? It's okay to say, God, this situation just is, it sucks. It's lame. Help me through this. But here's the irony. In the middle of all that godly initiated suffering, in the middle of that situation where the Israelites were probably wondering the same thing, where, God, are you? What in the world is God? God, what are you doing? Despite all that, God says, what I have initiated, despite all of that, I still have good plans for you. Plans for your welfare. Yes, plans to even prosper you. But the question then becomes, well, God, what does prosperity really mean then? Especially when good people, when God-fearing believers will go through suffering and pain. What does that really mean? What does prosperity really mean? The word that's translated prosper in this context is the same Hebrew word for shalom. Someone say shalom. Which, of course, doesn't just mean peace. It means all-encompassing peace. And use your imagination of what that means. But I think all-encompassing peace, you know, you add that adjective right before peace, is makes it even that much better, right? So it's all-encompassing peace. In other words, God says, amidst your turmoil, amidst your pain, amidst your confusion, I have plans for your shalom. I have plans for your all-encompassing peace. Amidst your heartache and captivity, know that I am plotting for your good and for your prosperity. Amen? Amen. So what does that mean for us today? Well, the key for us today is the same thing that was key for God's people back then. It means don't believe in false hope. Even when, and I'll say it this way, especially when scripture is used to back a human ideology. Don't believe people who tell you that God will keep you from all suffering or that God will bring you out of suffering really quickly, because in the context of scripture, it just isn't true. There are churches that draw tens of thousands of people because their message is something like this, right? It's God's will for every believer to become whole right now, to become healthy right now, to become successful in every area of life right now. Pray and have faith, and you will experience this right now. They claim that on the cross, Jesus bought for us not just spiritual provision, but physical and financial provision as well. And if for some reason you find yourself suffering in pain, in struggle, not prospering, if you find yourself poor, the message is because you had little faith. Can I be real this morning? Jeremiah 29:11 actually teaches the exact opposite of what our view of prosperity means. God's people were in exile again because it was God who allowed Israel's captivity in Babylon. And according to God's word in this context, their suffering in exile was not coming to an end anytime soon. If you read along in the verse, Israel's freedom and prosperity wouldn't happen until 70 years later. 70 years, nearly a century later, Israel would experience prosperity. Welcome to church, y'all. Jesus loves you. But listen, yeah, that's right. God says to his people, in the middle of suffering, I promise to enable you to endure it. So when does it happen, Pastor? When does prosperity, when does overcoming, when does persevering through pain happen? Because again, let's be honest, as some of you shared, when the healing doesn't come, when the financial breakthrough doesn't happen, when the divorce becomes final, when your friend who was on the mend and all of a sudden passes away from cancer, when the pain persists, a lot of us are left wondering, did I have enough faith? Were my prayers not loud enough? Like there's a volume on our prayer life that God can't hear it when it's on the mute button, right? Is God actually there? Is God even real? And this may not be the most popular thing to hear amidst all of that suffering and all the pain that we experience in life, but in the context of Jeremiah 29:11, listen, the true hope is this. God does promise our suffering will end, but in the long term. I don't know about you, but I'm a very impatient person. And I just want God to heal like 7 minutes from now, not 70 years from now. I want God's blessing 7 seconds from now, not even a week from now. I can't even wait a week. God says, exile will not be your end. And God tells his people, your suffering will not have the last word. I have good plans for you, and my good plans are guaranteed to prevail in the end. Do you realize what this meant for God's people in Jeremiah 29 and what it means for us today as God's people? It means that God's plan calls for patient trust. You want to experience prosperity. You want to experience godly kingdom prosperity. You want to experience God's plan for prosperity. It calls for patient trust. Again, 70 years is a long time. But there were some people back then, false prophets, false teachers saying, hey, God will heal you. God will bring prosperity to us, like right now. And all you have to do is have enough faith. And that's the same message as we hear with some of the preachers who say, hey, you give this or you give that, you're going to experience blessings right away. Because why? It promises what? Immediate results. Anyone know what the ab toning belt is? Well, let me tell you. So I was the victim of the freshman 15. Anyone know what the freshman 15 is, right? You go to college freshman year, you gain 15 pounds, right? And I was always like $1.25 all my life. And then come college, maybe I gained more than 15 pounds because I skyrocketed to like $1.50, $1.60. And because we're eating all the time. But there was a point in our collegiate experience where we're like, well, we want to exercise. And I got my undergraduate degree from Cal State Long Beach. And yeah, we got one person clapping. And we had the famous pyramid at Cal State Long Beach. And in the pyramid was the most famous gym of all called the Frogs Gym. And a lot of people went there to work out to lose the 15 pounds, except me, because I'm lazy. Yes, I skated. I still skate, but that was my exercise. Yes, I played basketball. But I love infomercials. Anyone else love infomercials? Yeah. I think I've spent so much money on infomercials. But the ab toning belt was literally this belt that you wore that sent electrical pulses to your muscles. And the pitch was you could just wear this belt, press on, and go about your day. You can eat, you can sleep, and you will gain a six-pack at the end of 7 days. I was like, hallelujah, Lord. I want those washboard abs. All I got to do is press a button. You know what happened? I got burn marks on my stomach from the electrical pulses. Because it promised immediate results. And in our faith in God, we've believed the lie and the prosperity gospel that promises immediate results. But it's not true. What is true is that God causes people to patient trust. Are y'all still with me? Online folks, if you're still with me, type in amen. No, type in ab-toning belt. Online people, ab-toning belt. So why then? Why did God allow for Israel's suffering in Babylon to happen? And here's the reality when it comes to prosperity. It's because God wasn't just concerned about Israel's prosperity. God wanted all of humanity, in this case, Babylon as well. God wanted all of humanity to prosper. See, God doesn't just want one single person to prosper. God doesn't just want one group of people to prosper. God doesn't just want Americans. Come on, somebody. God doesn't just want Americans to prosper. God wants all people to prosper. Going back to verse 4, and again, we're going to continue through the rest. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, if Babylon prospers, God says, you too will prosper. Verse 8. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to the promised land. Now say it with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope in the future. See, instead of griping about their situation, instead of praying that God would deliver them from captivity, instead of trying to increase their faith so that they could experience prosperity, God instructed the Israelites to embrace their current situation, to embrace their exile, to embrace their captivity. Again, a reality that God brought them to. And instead of trying to find ways for their nation to prosper and to find ways to leave Babylon, God says to them, stay put. God says, build houses. Dwell with the Babylonians, God says. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. God says, engage in interracial marriage and be fruitful and multiply with them. God says to seek peace with those whom you are trying to desperately flee from. And here's the kicker. Are y'all giggling because you're interracial marriage over here? We got Israel and Babylon living in full color right in front of us. Having children, building gardens and eating the fruits next to SoFi Stadium. Look at that. Inglewood. And here's the answer as to why God allowed such a horrible situation to happen for Israel. Again, God says, pray for Babylon, pray for its peace, pray for its shalom, which we established earlier. Again, shalom meaning all-encompassing peace. God says, for in Babylonians or Babylon's prosperity, you too will prosper. It's as simple as that. Jeremiah 29 isn't applied to isolated individuals or to a broad community. Jeremiah 29 applies to both. Listen, it applies to both Israel and Babylon together, functioning as one. See, the image in this passage, the image painted as individuals working in community together, it invokes the same passage in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul, he paints this beautiful image to the church in Corinth about the body of Christ. Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. You got communities working together as one, where the body of Christ shouldn't look at just one community and kick them to the curb. It's like, how can I help you prosper? How can I help uplift you? When we were a church plant, we did a lot of work in downtown Long Beach, and a lot of our ministry was to those on the streets who were houseless. And our question was, how can we help you? Well, all you want to do is drink. Well, I can't really help you, but I can sit and talk with you. But when you're ready, we will be here to help you. There are times where you had to actually force them to the help because they didn't know better. But we were there. We were asking the question, you need housing. Well, let's take you to the multi-service center in Long Beach. Let's see if we can connect you to some services. It wasn't just, here's a sandwich, peace, bye, blessings. No, it was, how can we do life with you? Because in your prosperity, brother, sister, we will prosper too. Because what we're going to see is we're going to see life emerging from the darkness, and that's going to bless our souls. That no jet can ever amount to. That no like three-piece suit, although I like wearing three-piece suits from time to time. Well, maybe two-piece. I don't have the three pieces, but you know, what are you going to do, right? T-shirt, or not T-shirt, but the suit warehouse, right? You get all your pieces for like $50. God says, for in Babylonians' peace, in Babylonians' prosperity, you too will experience peace. You too will experience shalom. You too will experience prosperity. Again, remember, it was 70 years until they experienced peace. But in that time, God was looking for Israel to walk in obedience. In 70 years, God was looking for Israel to seek the prosperity of the new city they found themselves in. A city, again, that was foreign, a city that wasn't theirs, a city that was inhabited by people they didn't get along with. So let's say we do experience a sense of wealth. Let's say we do experience some sense of healthiness, some sense of accomplishments. Let's say we pray and pray and pray that God would provide blessings and riches and prosperity. Let's say we name it what we want and we actually get what we ask for. What should our response be? What should our way forward be once we receive earthly riches, the earthly prosperity we were seeking? Because let's face it, sometimes we will get some kind of financial gain just out of nowhere sometimes. I tell this story quite frequently, but I used to work at Starbucks back in the mid-90s when it was actually good. And I didn't know that they enrolled me into their stock options. And right before Marissa and I were to be married, I got this letter from this investment company saying that, oh, you have 125 shares in Starbucks. At the time, it was like $80 to $90 a share. You do the math. I'm not a mathematician. I'm a writer. So I know, that's a lot of multiplication. And that's a lot of numbers and math. And it was, God was telling me to leave my job. And I'm like, so I left my job. I was jobless for 3 months, and I get this letter, and I just felt like God says, here's a blessing for your obedience. But I wasn't seeking the stock options because I didn't know I had them. I was seeking obedience to God, right? So what should our response be when we do get the blessings? 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 starts off by saying, as for those who do have riches in this present world, charge them not to be proud and not to let their hopes rest on the uncertainty of riches, but to rest their hopes on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. So God does allow us to have a good time sometimes, right? I mean, God's not this like boring, I'm going to take away your fun God, right? Charge them, God says, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and I love this, to be generous and ready to share. In this way, they will treasure up for themselves a good foundation for the future so that they may lay hold of the real life. In other words, God says, my prosperity isn't meant to be hoarded. It's meant to be shared. Why? Because God is concerned about the prosperity of all people, not just some, not just believers in Jesus, or in our modern context, not just Christians and not just Americans. God is looking to prosper all people. In our prosperity, God wants us, he wants to use us to help others prosper too, which includes non-believers, it includes Buddhists, it includes Hindus, Muslims, Republicans, Democrats, it includes queer folk, and even Clipper fans. Well, maybe that last one is the only exception. That's right. I'm like a Raider fan in heart because I grew up that way, but you know, I got to root for the home team, so I bleed blue and yellow as well as silver and black, I guess. In other words, if we're not about the prosperity of others, then we can't expect the prosperity of God for ourselves. If we're not about the prosperity of others, then really God doesn't care about our own prosperity. Listen, God wants all to prosper so that all can experience God's goodness and redemption, so that those farthest from God can perhaps draw closer to the kingdom of God. Instead of naming and claiming whatever we want, building our own kingdoms and using Jesus' name as our magic wands, maybe we sit in silence listening for God's true prosperity. We have a tendency to talk a lot, don't we? Even in prayer. I know I do. I talk so much in prayer, I don't give a chance for God to say anything. It's like, I need this, I need that. Oh, by the way, thank you for this, but I need this, I need that. In Jesus' name, amen, peace. But maybe we just need to sit and listen to God in silence. God has a lot to say about true prosperity, and maybe it's time we shut our mouths long enough to actually hear what he has to say. It's no coincidence that the words silent and listen use the same letters. I'm just saying. Godly prosperity isn't about our kingdom, it's about God's. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you, God, for your love. We thank you for who you are, that there's nothing that we can do any more or less to earn your love. You didn't wait for us to get things right, Jesus, to come. You came, even when life was out of whack. Because you love. And God, you love, and your love was expressed in action. And again, there's nothing we can do to earn that. And we thank you for that. And God, when it comes to prosperity, may our eyes be more fixed on you than the material gain. May our lives be fixed on obeying you and walking in your truths and in love for others. May we also walk, as your commandment says, that not only do we love others, but we have love for ourselves and take care of ourselves as well. And God, if and when blessings do pour down on us, may we be quick to share. May we be quick to be generous. May we not hoard your blessings for ourselves. And in the same way that you told Abraham, God, that with the blessings you're going to bless him with, he was to bless others. May we look to bless others. May we be a people of blessing, not seeking the blessing for ourselves. And God, we just praise you and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.